What is it that makes mothers so special? Is it because of their unparalleled love for their children? There really is something in a mother's love that I don't think can be duplicated any other way except in another mother and her love for her children. I don't think it's possible to have that same love in any other format. Is it because of the amazing sacrifices which mothers make for their families? And indeed they do. All of them do, and many of them do to an amazing degree. You wonder sometimes where they get the strength, where they get the ability. But God gives it to them, and it flows out of that God-given love that God gives to them for their children and for their families. Is that what it is that makes them so special? Is it because of the wisdom which mothers impart to their children? And again, mothers do teach their children, and some of them are amazing in their ability to communicate truth, truth that is strong and powerful and lasting and will stay with their children for the rest of their lives. Is that what makes mothers so very, very special? Is it the encouragement and support which they give to their families? Is it the example that they set before others, which was referred to a little bit earlier today, and what a wonderful blessing that is to have godly women who set an example before others, particularly before our young ladies, but before all of us, examples of godly love and godly sacrifice and godly concern and care for others. It is a wonderful thing to behold when God works in the life of a woman and gives her those capacities. Are these the things that make motherhood so very, very special? And of course, it is all of these things and far more. But I would like to boil it all down to one basic item, and that is this. What it is that makes mothers special is that they fulfill one of God's most significant roles for mankind. God, who designed the human family, God designed the role of motherhood, and those who fulfill that role that it has been designed and enabled and empowered by God are fulfilling something which God planned and intended. And that, above everything else, is what makes mothers so very, very special. And so if we desire to honor motherhood, and indeed we should have that desire, what we need more than anything else is a better understanding of the divine purpose for motherhood, the divine purpose for this basic human institution. And that's what we're going to look at today. And my approach is going to be topical, which is not my usual approach, normally expository, but today topical, because that's the only way that I could figure out how to say what I believed I wanted to say to you this morning. And so in regard to motherhood, we're going to look at the divine design, the destructive distortions, and the determined defense. First of all, the divine design of motherhood. Motherhood is indeed an integral part of God's design for the human race, and that's why I went back to Genesis. That's why I took us back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the very beginning where God tells us what He designed and what He did, and nobody knows what God did in the beginning but the God who did it and who tells us what He did. That's the only way we know, but by the scriptures which He has given to us, we can know, we do know, we ought to know, and we need to pay close attention. So let's look at some of the things that are revealed to us here. In the beginning, God created the sexes. That was His idea. That was His plan. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Male and female, God created human beings. That's God's choice, God's plan, God's design. God designed the biological differences between male and female. God designed the biological functions that are assigned to male and female. That is no accident of nature. That is no product of the happenstance of evolution. That is the purposeful design of omnipotent God, the creator of heaven and earth. God made every one of us either male or female, one or the other. And that's why you are what you are. You are either a male or a female, a man or a woman, because God designed that plan, and then God assigned that particular role to you as an individual. It is God's wise and perfect design. In the beginning, God created the sexes. In the beginning, God instituted marriage. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Don't overlook that little word, "therefore." The New American Standard Bible says, "For this reason, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And what is the reason that is being referred to there? It is for the institution of marriage. For this reason, for this purpose, for the institution of marriage which God has designed, for that purpose, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Obviously, that refers to the whole institution of marriage from that time forward to our very day. Why? Because when these words were recorded as spoken to Adam and Eve, Adam had no father or mother to leave. So this refers far beyond Adam and Eve. It refers to the first marriage of Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden. God brought them together. God joined them in marriage. God brought them together as a one flesh relationship. But God instituted what he did in the beginning as a pattern. He instituted that to be the pattern for all time to come. "Therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother," that is, now will give higher priority to a new relationship. It's not that he abandons them. It's not that he rejects them. It is not that he leaves them totally behind. But he leaves them as his primary relationship, and he is joined to his wife in this new, now primary relationship. And he shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, a word that means to stick like glue. And those two shall thereafter become one flesh. That's a mystery, isn't it? It really is. But nevertheless, this is what the Bible tells us. So in the beginning, God created the sexes, and in the beginning, God instituted marriage. And in the beginning, God commanded reproduction. That's right. Genesis 1:28. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that liveth and moves on the earth.'" But God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And again, obviously, Adam and Eve couldn't do that all by themselves. That was a command that goes on and on and on throughout the human history down to our day. This applies to marriages everywhere. It applies to homes everywhere. It applies to all of those who have been brought together by God into this union called marriage. There is this command: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, I don't have time to comment on the question and the conception that some people have that because the earth is already filled, that command is no longer relevant. That just depends on who's calculating Is the earth filled or isn't it? That's another subject for another day. But this is obviously what God said in the beginning, and this certainly points to one very obvious fact. Sex, reproductive sex between a husband and a wife, is God's idea. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It has God's approval. This is what God designed in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the sexes. In the beginning, God instituted marriage. In the beginning, God commanded reproduction of the human race. And that makes the home the first and foremost of the four basic human institutions. First and foremost, because it was instituted first. Now, throughout the Bible, you will find instructions and information given about four basic human institutions. That's how we know about them, because we find them in the Word of God scattered throughout the Bible. Four areas, we might think of it as four areas of God-ordained authority. There is civil government. You find in Scripture God's instructions for people in regard to rulers, those who've been given governing a responsibility, those who govern nations, who govern areas and territories. And there are instructions in the Word of God given both to those who govern and to those who are governed. And they tell us what God's will is for those relationships. And they thereby inform us that this is one of the basic institutions of human society. God instituted human government. This is not man's idea. Man didn't come up with this on his own. God did. God instituted it. God instituted what we might call the workplace or commercial transactions, but primarily we're not thinking so much about the transactions as the relationships between workers and especially between owners and the ones that they hire, between the boss and the workers, between the masters and the workers, and those relationships, those instructions are given to us in the Bible. God tells workers how they are to relate to those who have authority over them in the workplace, and God tells bosses how they are to relate to their workers. And when we follow God's plan, things go well. And when we disobey God's plan, things go poorly. But again, that tells us that this is another one of the basic human institutions which God gave to human society for our good. The workplace relationships of life instituted by God. And therefore, we should pay attention to what he has said. The church is another basic human institution which God has established. Now, the clarity of that is found in the New Testament scriptures. Again, some would debate, and I think profitably debate, where did the church begin? But that's a different subject from mine today. But it's clear in Scripture that God has ordained the church. God has ordained certain ones to have oversight in the church. God gives instructions for those who have been given oversight. God gives instructions to those who are under their oversight. And all of this is spelled out in the Bible very clearly. And again, when God's plan is followed, things go well. When God's plan is ignored or rejected, things don't go so well. But this is a fourth area of human institution designed by God, established by God, given by God for man's welfare. And when we learn how this is supposed to work and follow these instructions and obey these relationships, then things go well in human society. But the first and the foremost and the most basic of all the institutions which God ordained is the home, beginning with marriage. That came first. That undergirds it all. And that's the one that we must understand above every other, though we need to understand them all. God ordained the most basic human institution of the home. God ordained the basic institution of marriage, which is the hub of the home. God did that in the beginning. And therefore, in the here and now, we've talked about in the beginning what God did, but now in 2018, where we live here and now, we need to realize that this purpose of God for marriage from the beginning has not changed. It's still the same as it has been. What God established in the beginning has been reinforced throughout the remainder of Scripture. So the Scriptures themselves cover a period of a couple thousand years or more of human history that tell us that God's plan and design for the home is intact during all of that time, and it continues down to this day, to the here and now. Which tells us, therefore, that God's plan for home and marriage is God's intended purpose for most people. And that's why we need to understand and function within God's basic design for marriage, for the home, for children. Now, I go on to say, it's very clear also from Scripture that there are some God-intended exceptions to the basic design, and they are God-intended exceptions. To say that this is God's basic purpose for most people is not to say that this is God's purpose for all people, because the Scripture is clear that it is not. There are exceptions given to us in the Word of God. There are some people that God desires to remain single, and they will be single throughout their lifetime. Some are single by choice, some are single by circumstance. Some prefer to be single, they don't have a desire to be married, and that's perfectly okay. And the Word of God talks about that, and how those who choose to be single are to live, and what they are to do, and how they are to use their singleness for the glory of God, and what a wonderful area of ministry they can render to the Lord and to others because of their singleness, and because they are not encumbered with many of the responsibilities of life that go with marriage and home and children. And if you have chosen to do that, that's an honorable role. And you don't need to feel inferior or embarrassed in any way about that. That is a good thing given by God. But it's not what God gives to the majority. It's something that God only gives to the minority of people. And some are single not by choice, but by circumstance. If you had your choice, you'd be married, but God has not brought that about for whatever reason. Could be a lot of different reasons why this may be your case, but God has not brought that about in your case. And you're having difficulty with that, and I would say to you, it may be, even at whatever age and stage of life you're in, it may be that in the future God will have the purpose of marriage for you, but now that enough years have gone by that you haven't married in the normal, most common time and schedule of life, you at least need to consider the possibility that you never will, and that that's God's purpose for you. And the best thing for you to do is to say, Lord, if that is your will for me, I will be content. I will accept your purpose for me. I will learn to be happy and content in these circumstances. I will find fulfillment in life as a single person if that is your will for me. And if you will submit yourself to God in that way, and then God's purpose is for you to get married later in life, then you'll enjoy that surprise when it comes along. But don't spend your whole life resentful and chafing and unhappy and irritated and mad at God and mad at others, because what you wanted hasn't been given to you. The sooner you realize that the human heart is full of all kinds of desires, some legitimate, some illegitimate. We have to learn very quickly to give up the illegitimate ones because we recognize those as sin, and so we commit them to the Lord and say, I yield those to you. I do not, I will not pursue that. I do not go after that desire because it is forbidden in the Word of God. But there are other desires that we have that are legitimate in their place, but only as that is the Lord's will for you individually, and God has different plans for different people, and something that he that may be perfectly legitimate for one person may not be God's plan for another, and the sooner we come to accept that and understand that, the better off we'll be. Some, God intends to be single. Some married couples, God intends to be childless. They would desire to have children, but they are unable to conceive. And so they will never know the joy and what I would call the normal reproduction of children in their union, because for circumstances known only to God, that is not God's plan for them. And some have been married and are now single as widows or divorced, as the case may be, and therefore are in a different stage of life, and so are no longer enjoying the marriage relationship which once they enjoyed. But having said all of that, and there is much that could be said in each of these areas, we go back to the foundation to note that for the majority of people in this world, the role that God has planned for you is marriage, home, family, children, to be a mother if you are a woman, and to be a father if you are a man. And that is obviously God's intended design for the majority of people in this world. That is divine design. But now I move secondly to destructive distortions. Whatever God designs, man in sin distorts. We can see that in all kinds of areas, but today we're concentrating upon the area of motherhood and upon the home, and we are going to deal with some of the destructive distortions that threaten this institution that God has given. Things that erode and undermine and distort and destroy motherhood as God intended it to be. And I'm going to give you five identifiable areas, recognizing that there's going to be some overlapping and interrelationship between them, but nevertheless, here they are. Five destructive distortions. Number one, unrestricted sexual activity. Unrestricted sexual activity. God designed sex. God blesses sex within marriage. The Bible tells us marriage is honorable in all. That is in every area, including the sexual area. Marriage is honorable in all. And it goes on to say the marriage bed undefiled. There is nothing wrong, nothing displeasing to God with the marriage bed. That is the sexual relationship in marriage. But again, the text goes on to say, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And when I'm talking about unrestricted sexual activity, I'm talking about going beyond the restrictions which God has given, which He has given for our benefit, our blessing, our welfare, our happiness. But even if we don't think so, it's still what God has said. It's God's command, and therefore becomes our responsibility, our duty to follow God's instructions. Now, of course, unrestricted sexual activity, the biblical term for that is fornication, which is a bigger word in the Bible than it is in our normal English usage today. But fornication is the word that describes all sexual activity outside of marriage. And so unrestricted sexual activity breaks down into a lot of different sub-points. There is adultery, unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant, breaking the marriage vows. There's a reason why in most marriage vows, the minister will say, among other things, do you promise to keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live? Do you so promise? I do. Do you promise to keep yourself only to him as long as you both shall live? Do you so promise? And she says, I do. Why is that in the marriage vows? Because that's what God says in His Word. That's God's design. And that's the promise. That's the promise that married couples make to one another at the beginning of their marriage. But oh, how many break their promise to their shame and eventually to their sorrow. Adultery, promiscuity, premarital sex, postmarital fornication is so common in our day. I was talking about this to someone recently, how that it's really unusual now. It's really unusual now for a young man and a woman to go into marriage as virgins. That's God's plan. That's God's design. That's the way it's supposed to be. What's happened to us that is a rarity in our day? It's because we've gone outside of God's boundaries. We have insisted upon unrestricted sexual activity. We're going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what everybody else is doing instead of I'm going to do what God has said. And there are consequences. There are consequences more than you will realize for adultery, for promiscuity, for homosexuality. Outside of God's design, God's plan, God's commandments for human sexuality. Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, and so forth are becoming more and more and more common in our day. Used to be very, if not rare, used to be very, very much untalked about, and now it seems like it's the only thing that we hear talked about in the public arena. But the truth of the matter is, in all of these areas, we either choose to conform to God's design or we refuse to conform to God's design. It's as simple as that. Well, I can't help it if I seem to have been born with a desire for the same sex instead of for the opposite sex. And someone else will say, well, I can't help it if I seem to be born with a desire for many women instead of one woman, and on and on and on it goes. We can always find some desires within us that go outside the boundaries of what God has given us. But folks, it's a simple matter. We make a choice. We either choose to obey or we choose to disobey. We choose to conform or we choose to resist. We choose to submit or we choose to rebel. It boils down to that. And whether we realize it or not, all of this unrestricted sexual activity is an attack upon the home, marriage, motherhood, as God designed it. Unrestricted sexual activity. A second destructive distortion is unwed motherhood. And of course, you can see the relationship, but I want to talk about that just a little bit. For some, it's simply a matter of going outside of the boundaries which God designed and getting caught. I didn't intend for that to happen, but it did. I didn't intend to get pregnant, but I got caught. For others, it seems to be a determined resistance to God's plan. I don't need marriage. I don't need a husband. My child doesn't need a father. That's a bunch of hooey. I don't need that. Well, dear friend, yes, you do. You may not realize it, but yes, you do. And to the extent you reject God's design, you are going to have some very serious and unintended consequences that you're going to have to deal with throughout life. Oh, that God would show you that His design is not only divine, it's His prerogative to give it, but it is also wise and it is also gracious. It is also for our blessing, our benefit, our welfare. Oh, that we would understand that. Now, one result of unwed motherhood is increased poverty. And we're talking an awful lot about poverty today, and I'm looking for an article that I cut out of the Burlington Times News on Friday. Walter Williams' column was an excellent column, and I had it here. Honey, would you go home and get this article for me? Here it is. Here it is. Excellent article. Entitled Dependency is Likely to Become Permanent. And he's talking about how many well-intended social programs have ended up doing the opposite of what they were designed or stated to do, which was to help people get out of dependency and become independent, and it has produced the opposite effect. And here's part of what he says in this article. What we have in our nation is not material poverty, but dependency and poverty of spirit. With people making unwise choices and leading pathological lives, aided and abetted by the welfare state. Part of this pathological lifestyle is reflected in family structure. Now this, according to the 1938 Encyclopedia of Social Sciences, that year, 11% of black children and 3% of white children were born to unwed mothers. Today, it's respectively 75% and 30%. And I read another article recently, and I didn't clip that one. I don't have it here, but I remember one fact in it I remember very distinctly, and the other one a little bit less distinctly. But that article that was either in the Wall Street Journal or the Times News within the last month stated that when it comes to measuring poverty among children, how many children live in poverty, and these are government statistics, that of children who are born into and living in two-parent households, only 7% of those children are living below the poverty level that the government describes. Only 7% if they are in two-parent families. But among those children that are in single-parent homes, and this is the figure I don't remember exactly, but it was an enormous figure. I can't remember if it was above or below 50%, but it was a huge figure compared to the other one. In other words, the majority of children living in poverty today are living in poverty because they're living in single-parent homes. And when you realize that up to, in some segments of society, 3 out of every 4 children who are born to unwed mothers, should we be surprised that there is so much poverty? And is there a program that is going to reverse this poverty until we are willing to address the foundational and core issue, which is going against God's design for the home and marriage? I think not. I think not. And it's not polite to say that in society today. That's politically incorrect. Oh, you are insensitive. Oh, you are racist. No, I'm trying to be biblical. I'm trying to help you. And Christians understand this, of whatever race they are. Christians understand this. Following God's plan brings beneficial results to society. Even those who are not born-again believers, but ignoring God's plan brings all kinds of ruin and wreck to society, and there aren't enough programs in the universe. There isn't enough money in the universe to overcome the wreck and the ruin that is created by simply ignoring God's basic plan for the home and marriage. Male and female created he them, and therefore for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Unrestricted sexual activity, unwed motherhood, divorce. I don't have time to deal with that in any detail. The Bible allows divorce in some situations, in the situation of adultery and desertion. My heart goes out to those who've been caught up in the the sin that has brought about divorce in your marriage, and what a heartache that is. But the Bible does not encourage divorce, and today we have a tidal wave of it because it's related to our insistence upon unrestricted sexual activity. All relates together. I read another study many years ago, and I didn't clip this one. I don't have it in front of me, but I remember it well. And they did a study of several hundred married couples who at one point in their marriage were seriously considering divorce and for whatever reason decided to stick it out. They didn't divorce, and they checked them 5 years later to see how they were doing, and a huge majority of them, something like 85% of them, were now happy in their marriage. But it isn't working. Just stick it out and keep looking to God for help and guidance. Our marriage vows say, cleave thee only unto her so long as you both shall live. Do you so promise? It's a promise before God. It talks about for better, for worse. It's not a continual honeymoon all the months of your life as married people, I promise you. Better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness as well as in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others, cleave only unto her so long as you both shall live. Do you so promise? Yes. What happened to your promise? Stick to your promise. You'd be surprised how many times, even if that were not true, it wouldn't change what God has said. But how many times, if you will stay together, work together, pray together, look to God together, change together. Our conception almost always is the problem is with him, the problem is with her, but it's always the problem is with both. The problem is with both. And it takes some time to learn that and to work on both ends and to come to terms with my own failures and the things that I need to change. And 5 years of sticking it out may just bring you to the place where you have grown yourself so much that that mate looks a whole lot better now, just a whole lot better than they did 5 years ago. Stick it out. I don't even have time to touch on abortion. That's the fourth area. To deal with unwanted children that are generally the product of promiscuity, and that's society's solution. A godless society promotes a godless solution because of an unwillingness to be restricted in sexual activity. And the solution is violent destruction of God's creation, the murder of children in the womb. What a travesty. But I've got to move on to my third area so I can conclude, and that's determined defense. How do we defend motherhood? How to truly honor motherhood in our society? Well, number one is to understand and acknowledge God's design. We've talked about that this morning, and that's important. Number two is to submit to God's purpose for you. And again, we've talked about that this morning. If God made you a man, be a man. And work at being a man. And learn how to be a man. And be content to be a man. And grow and develop in the area of manhood. Fulfill God's design for your manhood. Don't try to be something that God didn't make you. If you are a woman, be a woman. Fulfill God's design for womanhood. And don't desire something God didn't make you. That's the fallenness of our nature. Always desiring what we don't have. Always desiring what we are not. That's the discontent of sinfulness that needs to be submitted to God and learn contentment with him. And so we need to learn of motherhood as God's honoring role in life. God is honored when women become mothers according in God's design, in the framework that God has designed, and fulfill that role. It's a wonderful, beautiful, God-honoring thing. Number three, encourage and support mothers. Communicate appreciation for their labors and sacrifices, and that's what many of you are doing today. And help mothers fulfill their competing responsibilities. It's really amazing how many demands can be made upon mothers, especially the mothers of several children. How in the world can they be a mother to all of these children, a partner to their husband, a daughter to their parents? Their mother wants a piece of their time. I mean, everybody wants a piece of them. And there's more, there aren't enough pieces to go around, is really what it boils down to. Well, be aware of that and help them when you can. You can't become what they are, but you can help them with these things. Help mothers fulfill competing responsibilities and courageously and graciously oppose assaults upon God's design. Courageously, it takes courage to stand up for truth in a society that's hell-bent to destroy truth and deny it. Courageously, but please, please, graciously. Don't get mad. Don't use unseemly language. Don't use carnal tactics. Be Christ-like in the way that you courageously stand up for truth in a fallen society. You can do this at the polls. I hope you do. You can do this in your schools. I hope you do. You can do this in community relationships. I hope you do. Bottom line is this. This is what we need. A return to the Bible as the only infallible source of truth. Do you believe that? Then act like it. We need to return to the Bible as the only infallible source of truth. We need a fresh commitment to God's design for marriage, the home, and children. For some of you, that begins with a submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can never submit to God's design for marriage and the home until you submit to God's salvation that is necessary to rescue you from sin and damnation and change your heart and give you life and give you understanding and give you spiritual ability that you don't have until you know the Lord. And for some of you, it begins with submission to Christ as Lord and Savior, and for others, a recommitment to God's revealed truth. What do we need? We need a daily renewal of our devotion to Christ. Every day going before the Lord in prayer. Every day opening up a portion of His Word and receiving truth from His Word. Every day pouring out our love and gratitude to Him for His salvation. Every day resubmitting ourselves to His Word and to our duty to obey Him. And if enough of God's people will do that, I cannot imagine what a change will come across our nation. May God grant a revival of godly homes, of godly mothers, of godly fathers, and children who are being brought up in the home as God-fearing children. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, You are wise. You are gracious. We bow before Your throne. We acknowledge that Your design for the human family is perfect. And we ask Your help to fulfill that wise design and to exemplify it before others and to teach it to our children and to others, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.